the beginning of the gospel. And this is kind of a continuation of the topics and discussions and studies that we had the past 2 days. Y'all ready? Here's Scott Mitchell.
And I'll ask you to bear with me this morning as we go into something that's going to require me to give you a good bit of scripture to make a point. So turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll deal with some events chronologically to the extent that I need to. And so I'm going to use the board for that purpose. But the Bible says Jesus Christ was about 33 years old when he died. So I'm going to start with the date of 33 A.D. To help me in this chronology. And I don't know the actual day or year or whatever that Christ was actually crucified. There's not a whole lot of agreement about that. But if he began to preach when he was about 30 and his ministry was 3.5 years, I suspect when he was born it was 0 A.D. or 0 B.C., depending on how you want to look at it. And then, so when he died, 33 A.D., that's close enough for me. The date necessarily isn't vitally important, but I want you to see some time involved. Now look at Philippians chapter 4, and notice with me in verse 15, and this I'm only interested in a statement that Paul makes here. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And he goes on to talk about the giving and receiving there from Macedonia to help him preach the gospel. But I'm not interested in talking about the giving and receiving. I'm interested in the statement in the beginning of the gospel. Now you think about the beginning of the gospel. There are those that would teach there's only one gospel, that it's always been the same gospel. Okay then, if Jesus Christ began his ministry in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which I realize they were written after he died, but they tell of the ministry that he had. So we could almost say, if I permit me to do this, we could almost say that 30 A.D. was the beginning year when Jesus Christ began to preach. Look in Matthew chapter 3, I believe. Matthew chapter, did I say 3? We can do 4. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4. In 3, John the Baptist preaches and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, whether you want to choose John or John the Baptist or Jesus Christ, somewhere in about 30 A.D., they were preaching a gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now then, throughout the ministry that Jesus Christ had, which according to Matthew chapter 10, he said was not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As he preached, he was received by some, but rejected by the nation and crucified in the day 33 A.D. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 shows the salvation of a man named Saul, who God later called Paul. And really, all you need to know is that he was an enemy. Look in verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." So he was against the message. He was against the gospel. And then, we don't have to read the whole thing, but he went to Damascus to arrest some believers in Jesus. And verse 3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. and on and on. Then Jesus Christ ascended into heaven here, appearing to Saul in the clouds or in the sky, brighter than the noonday sun, saves Saul. Go to Galatians chapter 1. And we don't know the date which Saul saw Jesus Christ. But we'll just say that I'm going to call him Paul just so it's easy. We'll say that Paul got saved within a year, anywhere from 6 months to 18 months after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised again. So I'm going to put the date of about 35 A.D. And you understand it's not important that we're exact about this. What I want you to see is that Paul was saved after Jesus Christ both preached the gospel of the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and after Jesus Christ was crucified. Does anybody disagree with that? All right, now that's about as complicated as it gets. I'm just wanting you to see that Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of God, was saved by Jesus Christ himself sometime after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised again. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Excuse me. I've had this tickle in my throat all morning. So if I don't have to subject you to that, I'm going to put in a throat lozenge. If my tongue turns blue or something, please forgive me. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion," Saul was a Jew, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen," and that's Gentiles, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 17 days. 15. Sorry, 15. Thank you. Well, I said 17. "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, that before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So I know that since Saul the enemy became Paul the child of God," at this point he says some 3 years passed before he even went up to see Peter and the rest of the apostles. So he was 3 years saved, called of God, before he even went up to Jerusalem to meet the others. Okay? And then notice chapter 2, verse 1. "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Okay? So 3 plus 14 is 17. Maybe that's why I said 17 a minute ago. I was just doing math ahead of, you know, I'm not usually good at math, so. So I could say then that what Paul's about to describe in Galatians chapter 2 was 17 years after he got saved. Would anybody have a problem with that? Never mind that the years might not be exact, but the time is right. So we'll put Paul in Jerusalem for a council meeting. Now, what am I talking about? Let's read a little further. He says in verse 2, and I went up, meaning he went up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That gospel. Not the gospel that everybody knows. Not the gospel, why say that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles if it's the same thing that John and Jesus Christ began way back over here some 22 years before? And besides, you know what? If it was the same message, why did he need to go up by revelation and communicate it unto them? It would be like, you know, me coming to tell Lane how to work on computers. I've been doing this for 100 years. What are you doing telling me how to fix a computer? Have we had computers for 100 years? Yes, the abacus. So he goes up and communicates that gospel. Notice in, I tell you what, let's do. Hold on there to Galatians 2, because we'll come back to it. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. Remember, it was 3 years after Paul got saved that he first went up to Jerusalem. So Lane was right to point out that it was the second trip, as far as we know, as far as it's recorded in the book, in the Bible. But the first time he went up to Jerusalem, it said he attempted, or he essayed, to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him because he'd been the enemy, remember. And yet Barnabas took him and showed them how that he met the Lord in the, on the way to Damascus and on. So he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. But he went up to Antioch, which is out of Israel. It's in Syria. Still is. If the city exists anymore, I guess it does. Might be called something else now. But he went up to Antioch and was there for some time, and that became the base of his ministry. And from Antioch, he was sent out to preach that gospel he preaches among the Gentiles. Look in Acts 13, and notice with me, I guess we'll start reading in verse 2. Acts 13, 2. Now, we'll come back to Galatians in just a moment, so bear with me. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and they would be the ones in Antioch, of verse 1, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, meaning Barnabas and Saul, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus. And there they go on the first missionary journey that Paul took. It's in this chapter that Saul is called Paul. Come down to verse 9. They get to a place in Cyprus, and it's called Paphos. And they speak to a man, and in verse 9 it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety, and sneaky underhandedness, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And he's talking to a Jew who's a false prophet and a sorcerer. And he curses him. And a Gentile man there named Sergius Paulus, who's the deputy of the country. And you say, "Well, how do you know he's a Gentile?" Well, look at his name. Sergius Paulus, that's Latin. He's a Roman. He's not a Jew. But he believes, seeing what Paul does to the man. He blinds the man, the Jew, the false prophet, and he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, we don't know what Paul preached to him, other than the fact that when he goes to another city, in Antioch of Pisidia, this is a different Antioch, it's in a different part of the world. So he goes to Pisidia, Antioch and Pisidia there, and he preaches in a synagogue, and he says something. Come down to verse 38 of chapter 13. He preaches unto them Jesus, and him raised from the dead, and him being the Son of God. And he says in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now you know what Paul's preaching here? It's the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ never said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because by me you can be justified from all things which you could not be justified under the law. He never said that. And the 12 never said it either. They said, repent, be baptized for remission of sins. Endure to the end to be saved. You got to keep the law. Not one jot or tittle, not one tiny bit of the law should pass till all things be fulfilled. And Christ said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world till the end comes. So Paul is teaching something different. And he calls it the gospel of Christ, because Christ gave it to him. Now come to chapter 15. Hold on to Galatians. Don't let go. And look in verse 1. Now by the way, on this journey where Paul went here, he got up about as far as this region of Galatia, and then he went back to Antioch. And that's known as his first missionary journey, for whatever that's worth. Okay, so now he's back home. He's back in Antioch in chapter 1 of Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea, and why did they come down? Because Jerusalem is on a mountain. Syria is a desert. They came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, why would they teach a thing like that? Did they know what Paul taught? That you could be justified from all things which you could not be justified under the law of Moses? They obviously didn't know it or didn't believe it. But they came down from Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, where the disciples were. So obviously the disciples weren't teaching you could be justified apart from the law of Moses. I mean, the 12. So they came down to Antioch and tried to teach those individuals, saying they had to be circumcised. Obviously there were some Gentiles in Antioch. If they were Jews, they would have already been circumcised, see. That just took place when they were born, 8 days old. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, and they did. And that's what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2. So that brings us back to AD 52. Which means that's the point at which Paul went to Jerusalem and communicated that gospel I preach among the Gentiles, he called it, to them. Because obviously he wasn't going to tolerate people coming in to tell his Gentile believers they had to be circumcised when he's preaching that you don't need the law to be justified.
So when he went to appear and told them in verse 38, were those Jews also?
They were Jews in the synagogue. There would have been some Greeks there too, at Antioch Pisidia. So what I'm trying to get you to see is, without question, between 35 A.D. when Paul got saved, if that is the date, the year, and 52 A.D. when he went up to Jerusalem to consider this question about circumcision, he'd been preaching the gospel of Christ, at least since Acts 13, which was when he went to Antioch Pisidia, and I suspect all through that time. In other words, some time passed between when Paul was first separated out unto his gospel there. It would have been sometime at least 3 years after he got saved, right, before he first went up to Jerusalem. And then between then and 52 A.D., so at least 14 years, Paul was preaching this gospel. The gospel of Christ, he called it. And it includes the fact that all that believe on him could be justified from things which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. And he was so emphatic about it that when some individuals came up to Antioch and said you had to be circumcised, he says, no way. He disputed with them. And then he said, then we'll go up to Jerusalem to settle this matter. Because there was authority there. Peter, James, John. Hey, the original eyes that were with Jesus Christ in this time, 22 years earlier, they'd have something to say about this. And you know what he did? He communicated unto them that gospel. Now go back to Galatians 2 and watch with me. He describes further the circumstances that occurred in Acts chapter 15 when these men came in and tried to get him circumcised. And look in verse 3. Galatians 2 verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, and that's a Gentile person, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or secretly, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know what Paul considered the law to be? Bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. He said, we didn't tolerate this kind of talk for an hour. We put it down. Gave place by subjection. He subjected that speaking. He stopped it. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now remember, he's writing to the Galatians. So this is after he's been to Galatia, obviously, and established churches there. Probably the first letter that he wrote, though there's no consistent agreement about that. But look in verse 6. He says, but if these seem to be somewhat, whoever the ones of reputation were in Jerusalem in verse 2, and I suspect you'll find out it has to do with Peter, James, and John. He says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make it no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, but they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That's important. They had a conference in Jerusalem. Paul and the men of reputation, apostles before him. And they had this conference, and what did the men of reputation add to Paul and to his message? Nothing. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's fine, but you need to do this too. They didn't say that. They added nothing to me, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, meaning Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, meaning Jews. How many Gospels are in verse 7? I mean, there's two, even if you're from Louisiana, like me. And you count badly. Two Gospels, one of the circumcision and one of the uncircumcision. Modern Bible versions try to change it and make it look like one Gospel, two groups. But that's not what he's saying. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seems to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, and they did. Paul and Barnabas were given the right hands of fellowship by Peter and James and John. They perceived the grace that was given to Paul. Did they know about it before? No. They perceived it after he communicated unto them that gospel. So a gospel was preached unto them, or rather he communicated a gospel unto them that they didn't even know anything about, and gave him the authority. In fact, later on, Peter, he goes back to Antioch after this meeting. Peter comes up, and while he's there, Paul rebukes him. Look in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, where did the authority change from? It had been given to Peter. Now, here's Peter being rebuked by Paul. Look in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And it comes down to the fact that after deciding that they were not to add anything to Paul's gospel, when Peter came up or down to Antioch and ate with Gentiles and partook with them as brothers in Christ, then some Jews came down from Jerusalem, and Peter withdrew himself from those Gentiles and acted like it was unlawful for him to eat with them, which it was under the law. But in Paul's gospel, you don't, the law wouldn't justify sin. And so Peter was being a hypocritical follower there, and Paul rebuked him. Paul had the authority at that point. Do you understand? Over the 12. Peter was not walking upright according to the gospel that Paul preached. Now, you've got to be thinking at this point, what does this have to do with the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia? Well, think about this. I want you to go back to Acts again, and you can let go of Galatians. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16.
Well, Peter, did he mix in there because he had perceived the grace and just enjoyed it?
Well, he found out that Gentiles weren't so bad after all. And hey, ham sandwiches taste good. I mean, Peter suddenly became somebody who could enjoy the liberty that Paul's churches enjoyed in Christ. And he partook of that until some Jews came up who didn't perceive that grace, didn't enjoy it, and he was pressured. The pressure was so great, you know who else followed him and dissimulated with him? Barnabas. Barnabas, who'd been with Paul from the beginning of the ministry in Acts 13, he withdrew himself as well. You talk about pressure. Don't tell me the ones at Jerusalem were preaching the gospel of Christ. There's no way. They come down from Jerusalem and they pressure these individuals that know the truth to separate themselves from Gentiles. You've got to be kidding me. And they know the God of Christ? It's not going to work. But there's more evidence than that. And that's what I'm after. Acts chapter 15 concludes that conference in Jerusalem, and Paul returns to Antioch. And actually what I should do is back up to Acts 15 and notice verse 36. They're in Antioch. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." So they went in again into a missionary journey, if you will. So they leave. They go through Syria and Cilicia, which is right up in here. And this time they go by land. And they come to the regions of Galatia. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and those are little cities right up in here, north of Pisidia. So I know he's in the region of Galatia again, and he preaches there. Now, I have to assume that the Galatian letter has to have been written after Acts chapter 15. Because in the Galatian letter, he writes of the events in Acts chapter 15. So he couldn't have written the letter prior to it happening, right? So maybe between Acts 15 and 16, he wrote the letter. And what he says to the Galatians in his letter is, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So I get the impression that maybe those false brethren didn't stop in Antioch. Maybe they kept going and they went back through the regions where Paul had been before and tried to deceive his churches. So Paul said, "Let's go back and visit our brethren." I mean, he must have written the letter to them, and then he decided, "Let's go see if it did any good." I don't know if that's what he was thinking, but for some reason he went back through there. So he finds himself in Galatia again. So I suspect he confirms the brethren, and he tries to encourage them to continue in the grace that he taught them. And at some point he has a vision, and he sees a man in the vision saying, "Come help us in Macedonia." And it's over here, and then down here would be Greece. So he goes to Macedonia, and up here somewhere is a little city. I'll put a P there. It's Philippi. Now watch. Acts chapter 16. Come to verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. After he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, if that's how you say it, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Okay? So we know where Paul is now. He spends some time in Macedonia. He preaches in Philippi. Then he goes to Thessalonica. Look in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. So he preaches at Thessalonica. They're still in Macedonia. These cities are in Macedonia. The ones at Thessalonica aren't too happy with him. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And, of course, the Berean city is where we got our name for the singing group Berea. But what a Berean is, the ministry name I have is Berean Bible Fellowship, is based on verse 11. These at Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, that's what we're doing here. Our attitude is that of a Berean. We're going to search the scriptures, not just take a man's word for it. Receive it with an open mind, a ready mind, but search the scriptures to prove whether or not it's so. So he preaches there at Berea, and then the ones that didn't want him in Thessalonica come after him. I mean, they're determined to get him out of their region. So he leaves Macedonia. Come down to verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to see that Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Athens, of course, is in Greece. So Paul leaves Macedonia and he comes down to Greece. Now, Paul departed Macedonia, didn't he? Now, I'm not necessarily interested in following his entire ministry here. I'm just trying to get you to see. When he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, it was A.D. 55 or 56 or 57, sometime after the council meeting in Jerusalem that this took place. The first time he even went to Philippi. We have to allow time and travel and everything. I don't know the year that Paul departed from Macedonia, but it's after 52 A.D., right? Paul departs Macedonia. I don't know the year, but it is after 52 A.D. Nobody would disagree with me about that. The beginning of the gospel? 17 plus, maybe 20-something years since Paul got saved. 22 years since the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we've already ruled out it can be the gospel of the kingdom. Right? By believing Jesus Christ for all things apart from the law. And Jesus Christ said, all things in the law, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of all. So it's not the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to put that here. Kingdom. Gospel. Over here, we've got the gospel of Christ. Basically, starting with Paul's salvation, never mind when, after he got saved, that he started preaching. But then he departs from Macedonia the first time. Just like Lane pointed out, this trip to Jerusalem in 52 A.D. was at least the second trip that he made. Well, that's the first time he departs Macedonia. Now, bear with me, and I'm going to show you something that not probably one grace believer in, I don't know, 10 or 20 or 50 maybe, knows this. Look at Acts chapter 18. When Paul left Macedonia, he came to Greece. He preached in Corinth, which is down near in Greece as well. And from Corinth, he goes back over here to Asia to a city. I'm going to put it right there, though. I don't know that's its position. And it's Ephesus. Chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay. So that's when Paul first comes to Ephesus after leaving Achaia. The first time he departed Macedonia, he went into Greece, Achaia. From there he went to Ephesus. And did the synagogue desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul went to Ephesus, he went into the synagogue, he preached to them, and did they boot him out like they did at Thessalonica? No, what did they want him to do? They wanted him to stay. But he says, I got to go. There's a feast in Jerusalem. I got to go attend. But I'll return if God permits me. So they left on good terms. He wasn't run out of the city on a whale like it's been happening to him oftentimes before. He leaves, verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Well, where would he have gone up to salute the church? Jerusalem. That's where he said he was going. So he did go to Jerusalem after he left Ephesus, salutes the church, then he went down to Antioch. It says he went down to, he went down to Antioch. Verse 23, and after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. So he left Antioch again the third time, and he went into this region here, Galatia. So it's the third time he's come to Galatia. Okay, and then he finds himself back in Ephesus. So this would be his second trip to Ephesus. What happened the first time he was there? He preached in their synagogue, and they didn't want him to leave. He had to go. He had to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, and he did because he saluted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. So when he comes back to Ephesus, back in chapter 19 again, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, just so you'll know, in the time after 52 A.D., Paul would have written Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Obviously, that was probably written after he first went to Thessalonica. Makes sense. He would have written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Obviously, had to be after he went to Corinth to write to a church there. And then he would have written Romans. And in the Roman letter, it's clear he makes it. He'd never been to Rome. He'd not yet been to Rome when he writes to them. And he says, I long to see you. To a people that he's not been to yet, because he's not yet been to Rome at Acts 19 when he's in Ephesus. He'd been to Corinth, he'd been to Thessalonica, he'd been to Galatia 3 times now. Okay? So these epistles would have been written prior to, up to Acts chapter 19. Now watch. So there he is, for 3 months disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and there continued by the space of 2 years. Now let me ask you something. Where did Paul go to preach at first the gospel that he preached there for time? Where was he preaching? Look in verse 8. In the synagogue. Wasn't that the place he preached in when he went to Ephesus the first time? When he had to leave, what did they want him to do? They wanted him to stay longer, but he said, I can't. Now he's back, and he's in the synagogue preaching something, and what is their attitude towards him now? They speak evil of that way. spake evil of that way in verse 9. Now, you know there's something fascinating about this. What changed their attitude? I mean, if Paul had showed them that you could be justified from all things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses, and they didn't run him out of town on a rail but wanted him to tarry longer time with them, then obviously they didn't get mad at it when he came back later. He must have been saying something else they didn't like, or somebody else must have been disputing things. One or the other. So, what happens is, a great uproar is stirred up in Ephesus over what he's preaching. Because come to find out, whatever he's preaching is causing some idol makers to lose money. And you can read the whole account in chapter 19, but a man named Alexander, or rather Demetrius, a silversmith, he makes little idols for the goddess Diana, and he calls together all the other idol makers and says, "Sirs, this man is hurting our income." Well, he's obviously been preaching more to just to Jews and Greeks then. He's preaching to more than just who feared them that fear God. He's now preaching to some devil-worshipping, idol-worshipping Gentiles. And somebody doesn't like it. The Jews speak evil of that way, and the Gentile idol makers are starting to feel the financial pinch of people believing on Jesus. So a problem is occurring. Well, where did Paul ever get the idea he could go preach to the idol-worshipping heathen? That's right. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, we're skipping ahead a bit, but Paul's back in Jerusalem. He's back in Jerusalem. Who knows how many years now has passed? Okay? But he's back in Jerusalem, and he's been found out by all the Jews there that he's in town, and they go bananas. They are ready for blood. They're so angry. They think he's out there among the Jews preaching them to forsake the law of Moses, and that he brought Gentiles into the temple. You don't do that. And they're ready to have his hide. And if it wasn't for the fact that a centurion came and arrested him, he would have been torn to pieces. And they had to carry him over their shoulders to get him out of the crowd. Believing Jews, you understand, wanting him dead. And so finally he gets to a safe point up on the stairs, and he says to the centurion, "Would you let me speak to the people?" And the centurion says, "Aren't you that Egyptian that caused a bunch of ruckus here?" And he goes, "No, I'm a citizen from Tarsus." Meaning he had rights. He was a Roman. And so that centurion said, "Go ahead, speak." And so he does. In Acts chapter 22, he says in verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence." He's speaking in Hebrew, folks. The language is Greek around that area, or Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew, but he's speaking in Hebrew. Greek was the English of the day, the language of commerce and trade. Hebrew would have only been known by Jews. So he starts to preach to them what happened to him when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and finally gets to a point where he says, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem," and he's talking about some previous visits to Jerusalem, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him," and he's talking about Jesus, "saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." How'd you like to argue with the Lord like that? "Oh, come on, Lord, they know me. They know my past. I've been here before. They'll receive. They know all about me. Let me at them. Let me talk to them." And God said, verse 21, He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue, folks. The word Gentile in the Hebrew tongue is a dirty word. It's goy in Hebrew, and the plural would be goyim. Goy is Gentile. It means amassing of a troop, like a troop of animals. You know what Jesus Christ called Gentiles? Dogs. And so he preaches, Christ says to Paul, go far hence. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Far hence, meaning they're far away from Israel. They're far from Jerusalem. And how did they react to that? Verse 22 says, and they gave him audience unto this word. They listened until he said that, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow. Acts 22:22. Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. What was it about that statement that made them want him dead? The fact that he would say, I'm going to go to the goyim, the dogs, less than cattle, heathen. Not just the Gentiles among the Jews in the synagogue, which you've been finding all along, that were called Greeks, that feared God and blessed Israel, but he meant the goyim, the ones that were out there, cursed of God, worshiping devils. And I know he preached to them because in Ephesus, some individuals were getting saved. I don't know if he's the one that preached to them, but somebody was preaching to them. And when he went back to Ephesus that second time, they didn't receive him, but they didn't like what he had to say. I suspect they spoke evil of that way. The message here. So my point is, the trip he was in Jerusalem when he got this revelation to go far hence to the Gentiles must have happened between his first visit to Ephesus when they wanted him to tarry and the second visit to Ephesus when they got mad at him. And then Gentiles stopped worshiping idols. You put two and two together, you're going to come up with four. I suspect that when he says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, and he left Ephesus the first time, and he went up and saluted the church, that's when he got the vision. And so that when he goes back to Ephesus, things aren't the same. He's now preaching something in addition to what he's been saying that's getting Jews mad. Now, they had always rejected Jesus as Christ when they didn't believe, but this time he's even getting the Gentile heathen mad at him, the ones that make money off of idols. Now, go back to Acts chapter 19, rather. And by the way, the stirring up about Demetrius the silversmith and all those men that make idols that were losing money because of Paul, that stir occurred after Paul left, after he left Ephesus. Notice in Acts chapter 19, I don't know where I want to start there. Verse 18, let's do this. Okay, after preaching in Ephesus, after he separated the disciples out of the synagogue into a school, in chapter 19, verse 18, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Of course, they had Beatles records too, you know. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So Paul's doing good work there in Ephesus. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season, and that's during that time is when the stirring occurs about Demetrius. And then he gets out of there, and let me show you where that is. chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So after the second time he's been to Ephesus, he leaves and he goes into Macedonia, where there's Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Second trip to Macedonia. Okay? There, verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had come and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, which is down here. In order to get to Greece from Macedonia, would you have to depart Macedonia? Now something's starting to make sense to me. Ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, there's no way that the first time Paul went to Macedonia, or left it, was the beginning of the gospel of Christ. He'd been preaching it for 14 years. Is that the beginning? How'd you like to be in a business for 14 years and say, I just started my business? God, if you're not being profitable after 14 years, I'd suggest you quit that business. So 14 years after he first departs from Macedonia, you can't call that the beginning of the gospel. But what if he departed Macedonia the second time after he started preaching something that included Gentiles getting saved? Well, what is that then? Go to Acts chapter 20. Oh, we're in Acts 20, excuse me. Come down to verse 17. Now, I apologize that I have to take you through this circuitous path of travel with Paul. That's how he did it. You know, he didn't lay out an itinerary that was easy to follow. He went as the Spirit bade him to go. So after leaving Greece, after leaving Macedonia the second time, and he comes down into here, he backtracks through, and he ends up over here in Asia again. But he doesn't go to Ephesus this time, and you can well imagine why. After stirring things up there, he's probably not going to take the risk. But look in verse 17. And from Miletus, which is a little coastal town right over here, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he has the elders of the church come from Ephesus to meet him on the coast at Miletus. And look what he says. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, and he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he preach to in all that time? Jews and Greeks. Are Greeks Gentiles? Yes. Yes, they are. But what's different about them from other Gentiles? These were. These Greeks were, because they were found in the synagogue with the Jews. So what else could you say about them? They feared the God of Abraham. They blessed the seed of Abraham. But not the Gentiles that bought silver shrines from Demetrius. The idol devil-worshipping Gentiles could have cared less about Israel and their God. So Paul said, all this time I've been testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And this would be the last time that he goes when he got arrested there and they wanted him dead that we just read about in Acts 22. He hadn't gotten there yet, but that's what he's talking about. I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing the things that shall be me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And they sure did, because he was bound and afflicted there. And you know why? Because he said, Christ sent me far hence to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they said, this man needs to die. So see, he already knows before he gets there. Verse 24, but nothing moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. And Paul wrote several letters, Ephesians, Philippians,
Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, all from prison in Rome. He ends up in Rome because he got arrested in Jerusalem and he had to appeal to Caesar to keep them from killing him, and he ends up all the way over here years later, 65-something A.D. And he writes letters that say what the gospel of the grace of God is. I'm going to put prison epistles. So what if, when Paul says, go back to Philippians chapter 4, what if when Paul says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippians 4 verse 15, and by the way, when Paul was in Thessalonica, the Philippians even supported him there. I suspect that would be true of all the times he was there. But he says in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving or receiving, he only. In a turbulent time, because of something he was preaching, the gospel of the grace of God, the churches wouldn't communicate with him. They quit supporting him. And later on in 2 Timothy, he writes, all they which be of Asia are turned away from me. Why? Think of the churches that he established here. Ephesus, Laodicea, Colossae, Antioch and Pisidia, Derbe, Lystra. On it goes. And they all turned away from him in his later years. When things were getting hectic and fussing over there in Ephesus, only the Philippians communicated to him when he departed Macedonia. The second time, even in Thessalonica, they supported him. It's like the Philippians knew something. They knew the truth of the gospel of Christ and they didn't keep it from them. They received it with all readiness of mind. What if the beginning of the gospel is the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God? He'd been preaching the gospel of Christ for years. But the gospel of the grace of God was what? Not only that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, but that God would save Gentiles. Now Paul wrote an Ephesian letter from prison in Rome for preaching to Gentiles like us. Go back one book, and I'm going to wrap this up right now. And look in verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. You Gentiles. Who are these Gentiles? In chapter 2, verse 12, he says that some Gentiles, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was Ephesians 2:12. I'm rushing because of my time here. Then you Gentiles are the ones that worshiped idols. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. They had no hope. They weren't aligned with Israel. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given, is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he may know unto me the mystery. Come to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4 would have to be the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, where it was revealed in the form of a mystery that God would save even those Gentiles that used to make Demetrius rich. Even the Gentiles which worshipped idols and didn't bless Israel and didn't know anything about their God. could be saved. When Paul went back to Jews that he preached to before and told them this message, they didn't like it. When Paul went back to the same city he'd been to before, Ephesus, a stir and an uproar among Gentiles is caused because the ones that sold idols were losing money. When Paul gets down here to Greece, the second time after he's passed through Macedonia, none of the churches support him except for the Philippians. When Paul comes back to Ephesus, or the coast of Asia, and tells the Ephesians, you're not going to see me anymore because bonds and afflictions abide me because I've got to finish my course and testify the gospel of the grace of God, they weep. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, they want him dead. And he says to them, Christ sent me far hence to the Gentiles. He gets arrested and he ends up in Rome, far, far away from home, and in prison. He writes these epistles that testify the truth of this gospel, which began sometime after he got that revelation he talks about in Acts 22, which probably occurred between visits to Ephesus when he went up to Jerusalem and saluted the church. It was at that point Christ said, depart, I'll send you far hence. And that was the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God, which he began to reveal little by little in that third trip, or whatever, that final trip to these regions here of Galatia, Macedonia, and Greece. If that doesn't more clearly at least indicate to Christians today there's more than one gospel, I don't know what could. I don't know what you can do other than just deny the Word of God and say it's not true. To say there's only one gospel is to deny all the evidence that the Bible has laid out for you. Well, there is only one gospel for you to be saved today. And it's the gospel of the grace of God. What is that? It's the gospel of Christ to you, Gentiles. It's the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and will save all that believe, no matter who they are. And you don't have to do good or be good to be saved. You just need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right where you are. No works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, and He revealed that mercy through the gospel of the grace of God.